Amen. Our passage today comes from Matthew 24. We're going to read verses 29 through 31. This is word of God. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet blast, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Let's pray once more. Father, we look to you. We turn our eyes and our hearts to you, Father, and we ask you that in your great loving kindness and your mercy and your goodness, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word, through the help of the Holy Spirit now, Lord, that we may not merely hear the word of a human being, but Father, that we would hear from you, that you would speak to us, that you would give us life, and that you would encounter and meet with us, Lord, that your name will be exalted and glorified in and through our lives. Help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beginning of the spring semester 2020, we started this sermon series called The Kingdom of God. And it's been a year, and now we're at the end of our sermon series. And this last part of the sermon series, I'm going to call it the consummation of the kingdom of God. And I'll explain what that means. But before we get there, let me remind us of some foundational truths that's not only helpful to be reminded as we close out this sermon series, but this is really foundational to everything that Bible teaches. This is very important part of the gospel, the good news that Jesus brought. Without these foundational truths, we're not going to properly understand what the gospel is all about and the message that Jesus brings is all about. So, there are four things. The first is that everything starts from the creation of God. How Genesis 1:1 tells us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created everything with his infinite power and wisdom. And as the sole creator of all things, God has the absolute right and authority to rule over his own creation so that the entire universe as we know it is the kingdom of God in the proper sense. So this is foundational to everything that comes follows in the rest of the Bible. God created everything as his own creation. He owns it. He could do whatever he wants with it. And as the creator, he rules as a king with sovereignty and power and wisdom. Second foundational truth to everything is that because God is not only infinitely powerful and wise, but also supremely good and loving, his creatures are most happy and fulfilled when they live under his wise and loving care and rule. That is, his creatures are most happy and fulfilled in the kingdom of God, under the reign of God over them, as God takes care of them, as God provides for them, as God protects them, as God leads them. That's, they were meant to be there. That's how their lives are supposed to be. And that's the place where we, his creatures, find the most profound and satisfying joy and happiness. And if you think about it rationally, it makes sense, right? Who knows what we need the most than the creator, the one who designed us, the creator himself. So that's the foundational understanding that undergirds everything, that we are creatures, we are made by God, and in his presence and under his rule and loving care and wise provision that we find our deepest joy and fulfillment and happiness. Number three, when Adam and Eve sinned by rejecting and rebelling against God, their creator and king, to their own detriment, the entire human race was cast out of the kingdom of God. That is, they were cast out of God's care and provision and protection. We lost the access to God and his loving and gracious rule and care. We lost the access to the kingdom of God. So ever since then, we've been languishing in sin, misery, confusion, pain, and ultimately, we are destined for not only our physical death, but our eternal death, as we are living under the wrath of God and the impending judgment that's coming and eternal punishment in hell. So there are a lot of people who start out, even they're not, they are outside of God's care, they are deluded. They are confused and they're deluded for a while that they think they're going to be okay for a while, right? And they think, oh, if I just do this and if I just have that, I'll be okay. But common sense reasoning would tell us is that as we continue with our lives, we're going to realize sooner or later, and some people sooner than later, that life is not, life outside of the kingdom of God is not good. It's not safe. It's not fulfilling. It's not exciting. It's not pleasurable. And all these consequences, us being outside of the kingdom of God, will catch with us eventually. And we all get there when we get sick and die, and then we face the judgment and the wrath of God. Therefore, the gospel, this is a fourth point, the gospel or the good news that Jesus proclaimed was that in his great mercy and kindness, God is offering forgiveness and this unbelievable blessing of coming back into the kingdom of God. This is why when Jesus came, the good news that he preached was the kingdom of God is here. God is offering this opportunity, this invitation, this offer to come back into the kingdom of God. So the good news is that in Christ, we now have this opportunity to enter into the kingdom of God. And rest of the Gospels tell us that the condition to enter into the kingdom of God is when we trust this king that God has sent, his son, Jesus, the Messiah. When we trust him and we turn from our way of rebelling and rejecting God's rule over our lives, we turn from that, we repent of that, and we turn to God by trusting and learning from and obeying God's son, Jesus. As we follow him and as we do what he tells us to do, we are given this blessing of entering back into the kingdom of God. So that's the gospel, that we get to, in Christ, in God's great mercy, we get to enter back into the kingdom of God. So that's sort of what we already talked about last year, and just that's a very helpful reminder. So today, what we're going to talk about is this. When Jesus first came, what threw a lot of people off, even John the Baptist, was that this kingdom of God, this God's rule and care and blessing for God's people and punishment and judgment on the rebellious and wicked, did not come all at once. And if you think about it, this was, again, great blessing and mercy, because if God immediately judged everyone when Jesus came for the first time, there wouldn't be anyone in the kingdom of God, right? Because what God had to do before he judges people was that he needed to provide a way, a basis for forgiveness and opportunities for people to repent, so that they, when the judgment of God falls on them, judgment of God comes upon them, that they would be rescued and given forgiveness rather than the punishment, right? So when Jesus came the first time, he did not come to judge and condemn. He came to rescue, to save, to offer mercy and forgiveness. And he did this by going to the cross ultimately and providing a basis, legal and basis, so that God could forgive sinners without being unjust himself. Right. So the kingdom of God, this blessing and salvation of being in the kingdom of God, comes in largely two stages. There is the first stage in which that the essence of the kingdom is offered, meaning people are called to repent from their ways of rebellion against God and then start submitting to the rule of God under the help of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So that externally, circumstantially, things don't change, but what changes, the most important thing, our hearts, right? So that we used to be rebellious, independent, wanting to be autonomous, wanting to have nothing to do with God. We just wanted to do our own things. God, leave me alone. Let me do my own thing. This is my life, right? We turn from, repent, we turn from that kind of foolishness and sinfulness, and we, in our heart, we turn, say, God, you're my creator. Your way is right. I was wrong. Help me to turn back to you and forgive my sins in Christ. So that's the essence of what it means to be in the kingdom of God. That is realized through the ministry of Jesus, and then subsequently through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God in that sense started to take place from the ministry of Jesus. So theologians or Bible teachers says that kingdom of God was inaugurated. It started the work, the essential work of repentance and faith and obedience and following God through Jesus has started in the hearts and minds of people that God was rescuing, right? So the kingdom of God is inaugurated. So that's why we're here, Because God has started to bring people like us, sinners like us, into the kingdom of God by helping us to see and realize and understand that this is right and this is good. This is what we want. This is what we need to do. But that's not all, right? Kingdom of God is inaugurated, but at one day it's going to be consummated. It's going to be fully established. God is going to finish what he has started, right? So not only that there will be a group of people who have repented and who love God and who want to live under God's loving and wise rule and care over their lives, but externally, God will establish actual kingdom on earth through his son, Jesus. So let me just give a brief overview and then we're going to look at some passages. So the consummation is God starting what he has, finishing what he has started, that the kingdom of God on earth will be actually and fully, even externally established. This happens when Jesus comes back. It starts with the second coming of Jesus. Jesus came first in order to provide a basis for our forgiveness and salvation, for dying on the cross and resurrecting. But he ascended. He went back to the presence of God with the promise that one day he's going to return and he's going to establish the kingdom of God and he's going to gather his people, his faithful people whom he has transformed through the power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit, right? So it happens when Jesus comes back. And when he comes, he's not going to come as a humble and lowly suffering servant, but he's going to come back as the conquering king. And he's going to conquer the rebellious and wicked people who refuse to repent and refuse to submit to God. God's going to force them to submit by conquering them and punishing them. And at the end of this process, God through Jesus is going to judge and punish the wicked and gather his people and bring them into his eternal kingdom of God. So, you know, when we talk about heaven, the word heaven can mean several things, but when we talk about heaven and hell, heaven is not going to be somewhere out there in somewhere up there or in space or in spiritual realm, but the eternal kingdom of God will be established on earth, on new earth that Jesus is going to establish. And that's where we're going to experience. Once that happens, then we are going to experience what God originally intended us to experience when he had initially created us. That is, he is going to directly take care of us and bless us and lead us and provide for us and love us in his presence. Him as our God and we as his people. You know, many of us, we have these longings. We sort of intuitively, we know, like, you know what? This right now, this world is terrible. Life is terrible. It stings. I feel like this is not what it's supposed to be. And that kind of intuition is correct because we were initially never made for this kind of broken and sinful and messed up world where there's so much brokenness and sadness and boredom and injustice and poverty and ugliness. No. God never created this to be what he had originally intended. All this happened because of sin and rebellion and us rejecting the kingdom of God, so that in the kingdom of God, we're going to finally experience what we are made for. True, best possible joy and happiness that we long for. So let me go to some passages that teaches us this. So first passage we just read was Matthew 24, 29 through 31. So in this passage, in 29, here's talking of, if you remember, chapter 24 of Matthew starts out his disciples asking Jesus, we understand that you're going to go away, but when you come back, you're going to actually establish the kingdom of God on earth. And they're saying, when will that be? How would we know that will take place? So Jesus here is telling them that right before his coming, there's going to be a great tribulation. So he mentions the tribulation of those days, the days right before Jesus comes back. And then he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, there's going to be cosmic signs that's going to alert us to the coming of Jesus. The sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And we don't know, because not a whole lot of details are given, exactly what these will be, but there's going to be some clear and powerful cosmic sign that Jesus is going to be returning. 30. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. All the people will see, because, you know, when Jesus came the first time, almost nobody knew. Hardly there were anyone, you know. Only people who knew was because the shepherds, because angels showed up, but it was just a small group of shepherds, right? And then some magi, right? And obviously Joseph and Mary. But no one else really knew. But second coming is not going to be like that. God is going to make it very clear. The end of human age as we know it is coming to an end. Jesus is returning, and he's going to make it super clear to everyone that God of the Bible is real, and Jesus is coming back in power and glory, right? So that the tribes of the earth, everyone will mourn. It's not super clear whether this is mourning, because the people are going to realize that they have rejected this one true king, or this could be a mourning of repentance, but there will be mourning. And then they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky. You know, Jesus, the angels, right after Jesus went back to ascended into the presence of God, to heaven, the angels told his disciples that just like you saw him ascending into heavens on cloud, just like that, he is going to come back. So people will see, people who are alive when Jesus comes back, they're going to see Jesus, the Son of Man, coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. So this time he's going to come not as a son of a poor carpenter, but he's going to come as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and with his power and great glory and majesty, and the armies of angels behind him. He's going to come as a conquering king. In 31, one of the things, I mean, here it's not mentioned, but the other thing he's going to do is going to come and he's going to wipe out his enemies who are opposing him. But here in 31 is mentioned is that he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet blast, and they will gather together his elect, his faithful followers who have been trusting and obeying and growing and waiting for him. He's going to gather them together from four winds, meaning all of the, from everywhere in the world, on earth, from one end of the sky to the other. So that's why, and then we are going to be with Christ from that point on forever. Mark 4. Mark 14, verses 61, 62. I like this passage because Jesus is very succinct and straightforward. So this is when Jesus was arrested and he was being interrogated by the religious authorities, the high, in this case, high priest, right? So he says, but he, that is Jesus, kept silent, even though he was being asked all these questions, and did not offer any answer. Again, the high priest was questioning him and said to him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? 62. And Jesus said, I am. So here Jesus is flat out, because this is right before he goes to the cross. So at this point, he's saying, when the high priest asked them point blank, are you the Christ? Are you the chosen messianic king sent by God? Jesus says, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Yes, I am. Even though right now I'm about to die on the cross, one day you're going to see me, Son of Man, sitting at the right hand of power. This is Jewish way, biblical way of saying that Jesus will come with the power and authority of God, right? Because this is a figure of speech, right? When there's a great king or God, the one on the right side of that king has all the power and authority of God or the great king to exercise it, right? So Jesus is the one sitting at the power and authority of God, wielding the power and authority of God, and coming with the clouds of heaven. So I am, and you're going to see me one day coming with the power on the clouds of heaven. So what would Jesus do? Revelation 15, it says, Revelation 11, 15, it says, then the seventh angel sounded. So if you remember the Revelation, the first part of Revelation, there are these seven seals that is broken to open this scroll. Every time one is open, there is a trumpet or a trumpet that is sounded, signaling the opening of the seal. So seventh angel sounded. So this is towards the end of this unfolding of what God will do at the very end of human history. And this is how it summarizes what's going to happen at the very end of human history as Jesus comes back. So he says, the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. So here, the kingdom of our Lord is referring to God the Father, because this title Lord can, in the Bible, can be sometimes referred to God the Father, or it could be referred to Jesus. So here it's referring to kingdom of our Lord, that is God the Father, and of his Christ, his chosen messianic king. So this is what will happen when Jesus comes. Right now on the earth, this world is ruled by human kingdoms, right? All these powerful nations, United States, Russia, China, Great Britain, Germany, India, right? It is being ruled by human authorities. But when Jesus comes, the kingdom of the world that has been ruled by sinful human beings will become the kingdom of God. Jesus will come. He's going to conquer all the rebellious nations, and he's going to rule the entire world so that this world, the kingdom of the world will become the kingdom of our Lord, that is kingdom of our God and of his Christ, because God will rule through his son, his Christ, and his reign. You know, even the great empires and superpower in the history, you know, some may last longer than others, but eventually there is this decline and they plot their power and influence, they plateau, and there is sometimes very rapid decline, right? No empire has lasted forever. They all come and go. But the unique thing about the kingdom of God, kingdom of Christ, is that it's going to last forever. The reign of God through Christ will last forever and ever. And last passage we're going to look is brief description of this kingdom when God established his kingdom on earth through Christ. Revelation 21, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among the people, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." So this is, like I said, brief picture of what this kingdom of God is going to be. And typical of the book of Revelation, there are many symbolisms. So one of the things that repeated in the Bible is that when God finally establishes his eternal kingdom of God on earth, he's not going to renovate this world, you know, with all these pollutions and brokenness and sins and ugliness and corruptions that came because of our sin and rebellion. God is not going to merely fix those things up. What God says he's going to do is that he's going to chuck that old earth and heavens away, and then he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. So everything's going to be new. We're going to be new, renewed in glory. And not only us, but the entire creation will be renewed. The first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. Now, those of you who love oceans and beaches, you may be bummed out. That's not what this means, right? It's a symbol, because in ancient Jewish culture, sea represented chaos and death. So we don't know exactly what the new earth is going to be. There may or may not be any seas, I don't know. But point here, it's not really talking about any actual sea. It's talking about in new heavens and new earth, there will not be any chaos and death. Everything will be ordered. Everything will be perfect according to the design of God that he has made for his people. Verse 2, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, here. So in the Old Testament, Jerusalem was a city that God has chosen for himself to be the center and of God's people whom he has chosen during the Old Testament period, Israelites, right? And the unique thing about Jerusalem is that Jerusalem, it was the city in which there was his temple. You know, there was just one temple in entire Israel. And where was that one temple in which the actual presence of God dwelt? It was in Jerusalem. So Jerusalem can symbolize the presence of God, but here it symbolizes the people of God as a whole. So the holy city, New Jerusalem, new people of God who's been renewed by the glory of God, coming out of heaven from God, because God has prepared the people of God as a bride adorned for her husband. So this is a symbolism for how God has not only forgiven, but cleansed and renewed his people of God, so that in this perfect new earth that God has created, that we are not going to be out of place. We're going to be just as pristine and clean and made right. Just as a bride is adorned for her husband, we are going to be made perfect. Now, it's very hard for us to imagine this, right? Because so many of us, we struggle daily with our flaws and our sinfulness and brokenness, things that we don't like of ourselves and ugliness that we see, not just physically, but internally, right? What God is saying is that he's, by this time, when this at the time of the establishment of the kingdom of God, God is going to so work in our lives that by that time, we're going to be made perfect and clean and new, ready for the eternal kingdom of God. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among the people. He will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. Right now, apart from the presence of the Holy Spirit in the hearts and mind of believers, God is not present, right? You know, many non-believers, they say, show me, where is God? Well, God is not present, not because he's not real, but because God has rejected us. God has cast us out because of our rebellion and sins. So there is no loving, precious, comforting, beautiful presence of God, delightful, amazing, joyful presence of God. We, in this world, that is, God has withdrawn that kind of presence. The reason why we're so bored, the reason why we are so miserable, reason why we're so lost and confused, because we are outside of the presence of God. But he says the main difference, I'll point out, the main difference is that the main thing that's going to different in this kingdom of God, the new kingdom of God, is that the tabernacle, which means that God's dwelling place, is among the people. Right now, we don't have this kind of direct, immediate, comforting, joyful, blessful presence of God. But in the kingdom of God, the dwelling place, the tabernacle of God, is going to be in the midst of people. And he will dwell among them. He's going to live with us. He's going to be immediately present among us. You don't have to look for God. You don't have to cry out for God. He's going to be right there with us. You know, one of the things that I remember as a child, when I was really young, like, I don't know, 3, 4, 5, it's that there were these rare occasions where I experienced separation anxiety from my mom. When I remember one time she had to go to buy some groceries, and us three kids, we just completely lost it. We freaked out and we started crying. Even though she was just gone for, I don't know, 45 minutes or 30 minutes or whatever, right? Because as a young child and under the care of loving mother, I was always with her. You know, you get up, there she is, my mom. And then whenever I was playing, and then when I would felt whatever, I look and there she is, my mom, in the kitchen making my lunch, right? So where we felt comforted and where we felt the warmth and the love and the care and the wisdom and the guidance and the security and the protection of our God, of my mom, just similarly, but in a much more perfect way, we are going to be in the immediate and amazing presence of God. The greatest thing about the kingdom of God, there's going to be many, lots of great things about the kingdom of God. I cannot wait until I go to heaven, because there's so many things I want to change about myself, about my surroundings, you know, and I look forward to this or that. But the most glorious, the main thing, most glorious thing is going to be the presence of God. That's the main thing why we look forward to the kingdom of God, because God is going to be present in an immediate and amazing and loving sense, loving way. And people who do not know the joy and sweetness and the glory of the being in the presence of God, because they have not sufficiently experienced that, they think, wow, that's it. That's what you get, presence of God. But as we grow to experience and know and taste the glory of God through the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God, we're going to be more and more excited about the kingdom of God because of the presence of God. So, he's going to be our God who will dwell among us, and we are going to be his people. And God himself will be among them. So this is it. There's this repetition, emphasis. It's the presence of God. We're going to have the immediate, amazing, glorious presence of God. And in his presence, what is God going to do? Verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. It doesn't mean that there's going to be tears in heaven and God will just wipe it away. That's not what it means, right? This is a poetic way of saying there will be no sadness. There will be no reason in the kingdom of God to cry. And there will be no longer any death, any ugliness of death, tragedy and sadness and brokenness and injustice of death. There will be no more death of any kind in the presence of God. Why? Because God is taking care of his people. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. Those of us who, you know, it is inevitable. It's not possible. I don't care how wealthy you are, how educated you are, how smart you are, how strong you are, how interesting you are. In this life, there will be mourning. There will be tragedies. You cannot shield yourself and your loved ones from the sadness and brokenness and pain of the pain of this world. Christianity is not about shielding ourselves from those things. No, it's about we will go through those things here and now, but we don't lose hope, because one day we will be in the presence of God when God himself will take away all this misery and pain and sadness and loneliness and brokenness from our lives. God willing, next possibly two more Sundays, we want to talk about how we ought to respond to this clear and certain promise of the return of Christ and establishment of the kingdom of God. But today I want to close with two applications. First is that we need to, as we read the word, we need to be constantly reminded that it is very clear in the Bible that the kingdom of God will be consummated It is taught repeatedly with absolute certainty that it is going to happen. You know, it's so easy for in the busyness of our daily grind, it's so easy for us to forget that the consummation of the kingdom and then our hope of entering into the eternal kingdom of God should be the main thing of our Christian life and our thought life and the very thing that should drive us, because that's the thing that we're looking forward to. So often it's easy for us to forget, even as believers, so that it's important that we need to be reminded. Go to Revelation 21. Go to places where Jesus and others talk about the coming kingdom of God. We need to bring this truth into the forefront of our mind, and we need to focus on it and meditate on it, because this is so crucial. This is such an important and central truth. It's easy for us to say, come to church, just do your quiet time and say, is this it? Is this what Christian life is all about? Just coming to church, listening to sermons, singing some songs, doing some QTs. No, we're just scratching the surface. This is not even a tip of an iceberg. There's so much more that's coming in the kingdom of God. And as we grow in our faith, God is going to show more and more of what's coming in a real and powerful way. But please remind yourself, there's so much more. We need to remind ourselves. Lastly for today is that as we meditate, what we need to do is we need to rejoice in this truth. We need to be glad. We need to be thankful. You know, it's so tragic in this world as people are looking forward to the things in this world. And then you get there and they say, is this it? It's so hollow and so empty and so fleeting. And even as college students, you probably already experienced that, right? Getting into the right school, getting that internship, getting that grade. You thought that was going to be so amazing, and you get there, it's so hollow, it's so fleeting. And you look for other things in life, and marriage and family and jobs and careers and whatever, and retirement. It's going to leave you very empty. We need more, so much more. And that's what God has for us in eternity. I cannot believe how other people live without this eternal hope, because life is so fleeting and so flat and so disappointing and so empty. So we need to remind of ourselves. This is, as the Holy Spirit testifies, that how good and how real this thing is. Rejoice and be glad and be thankful, rather than looking forward to things of this world to give you joy and hope and excitement. Meditate on the word about the eternal kingdom coming, eternal kingdom of God, and rejoice and be glad and be thankful. Because there is nothing like it, this amazing, blessed hope that we have in God. So let us be thankful, grateful. Let us be glad and rejoice. Let's take some time to pray, and let's go to the Lord. And even now, let's just ask the Lord that he would fill our hearts and mind with his presence and his truth to remind us of this amazing promise of blessing that he has for us. Let's pray.